Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. 6 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here with you. If you wish, I will make three dwellings for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And he was still speaking. Suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord.
So, if we were Methodists, which we're not, and if we had a kiosk out front on the church property, which we don't, it would announce today's sermon title, "Honest, Open-Minded, and Willing." Now, some of you may recognize those spiritual principles, and we'll come back to that in a minute. You must be asking yourself, what does the story of the Transfiguration have to do with that? And I'm so glad you asked. So Jesus is transfigured on the mountain in similar vein, and please, you got to know that the Gospel according to Matthew, this author and this ancient community is going to make Jesus look as much like Moses as they can, okay? So the story that parallels it from the more ancient tradition in the book of Exodus, Moses goes up on the mountain, and he comes down with his face glowing, and according to Mel Brooks, 10 commandments. You remember that scene. I'm so glad. I mean, I'm convinced that Mel Brooks is the best theologian of the 20th century. That's just my opinion. So, honest, open-minded, and willing as our sermon title. The alternative is REM's Shiny Happy People, which ever since I mentioned it at the 8 o'clock service, Nancy, I can't get it out of my head now. So just keep playing what you're playing, and eventually we'll get rid of that song in my head. Jesus is transfigured on the mountain in order to understand the real juice of this story. You got to know what happens after he's transfigured. Does anybody know? I'll give you a clue. He comes down the mountain, key ingredient to the story, and he heads in one particular direction. He's looking for a meal. Yeah, which around here at St. Peter's is a really good guess. I mean, yeah. But this is Matthew's version. Karen, you're thinking of Luke's version of Jesus where he's looking for a meal, leaving a meal, sharing a meal, or talking about a meal. Yeah, that's Luke's gospel. He is heading in one direction in particular. Where is it? He is heading for Jerusalem. And he knows, and everybody else knows, what awaits Jesus along with tens of thousands of other Jewish people in Jerusalem. What awaits him in Jerusalem? Yeah, his death. He is put to death as an insurrectionist, a terrorist, if you will, a political criminal by imperial Rome. And the reason that Jesus is put to death as a political criminal by imperial Rome is that he is heard to proclaim a kingdom that is not Rome. And that's big trouble in the first century of the Common Era. If you do not kowtow to the rule of imperial Rome, you are going to get yourself in a world of hurt. And that is exactly what happens, not just to Jesus. I mean, we were talking about this in the Bible study earlier today, where we wrapped up the gospel according to Mark. Many of us, at least I was taught, growing up a kid in the Roman Catholic Church, that Jesus was the only one that was ever crucified. Anybody else grew up with that idea? Okay. You're just not willing to admit it, are you? And again, it's helpful, and actually it's vital to our understanding of these ancient stories and to the story of Jesus, that we get that tens of thousands of Jews were crucified by imperial Rome as examples of what happens to you when you don't play ball. And Jesus isn't playing ball in a very particular way, which we have been exploring these last few Sundays. If you go back into the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, whence begins what we call the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, all the various teachings, all the stuff that we've been talking about, where Jesus is inviting people, the last, the least, the lost, the waste of humanity, to imagine a world where the love and compassion of God rule. Let me say that again. Imagining a world where the love and the compassion of God rule, diametrically opposed to the rule of imperial Rome. And this is where he gets himself in trouble. Now, just in case we've talked ourselves into believing that that only happened back 2,000 years ago, let me offer you another example. This comes from... It is amazing to me. I have books on my cell phone. I even have library books on my cell phone. This is not a world I would have ever imagined, even 5 years ago. Holy smokes. So, here's a book, one of my favorite meditation books, one I've mentioned before, by a wonderful South American writer and poet, Eduardo Galeano, in his daily meditation called Children of the Days. This is today's installment entitled My Africa. At the end of the 19th century, the European colonial powers met in Berlin to divvy up Africa. Long and hard was the fight over colonial booty, the jungles, rivers, mountains, lands, subsoil, until new borders were drawn. And on this day in 1885, a general act was signed in the name of God Almighty. The European lords had the good taste not to mention gold, diamonds, ivory, oil, rubber, tin, cocoa, coffee, or palm oil. They outlawed calling slavery by its name. They referred to the companies that provided human flesh to the world market as charitable institutions. I'm not making this up, neither is he. They cautioned that they acted out of a desire to regulate the conditions most favorable to the development of trade and civilization. And if there were any doubt, they clarified that they were concerned with furthering the moral and material well-being of the native populations. Thus, Europe drew a new map for Africa. Not a single African was present at that summit, not even as decoration. You see, this is how imperial power works in the world. And it has existed probably for all time throughout all generations, one group lording it over another, powers that are fueled by selfish ends, self-centeredness, and well-developed egos, and it's what Dominic Crossan, the biblical theologian, refers to as the normalcy of civilization. I mean, this is how it is, and this is how it will always be. And Jesus comes along, he wasn't the only one, but he's the one that's garnered our attention, and comes along and says, you know, there's a different way to order the world. There is a different way to order our common life. There is a different way to treat each other. And his message was rooted in the love and compassion of God, antithetical to the imperial powers of the world. And in response, the imperial power put him to death. And the story tells us, which I believe is why we're all gathered here today, that it doesn't end there. And apparently, God has got something else in mind. Yeah, Rome put him to death on a cross, horrible way to die, tens of thousands of other Jews put to death in a similar way, horrible way to die, great way to get the attention of those that you want to subdue. And God's got something else in mind. And starting next week, you and I will have an opportunity to explore what that's all about, leading through Lent and on into Holy Week and ultimately to Easter. But in the meantime, it's helpful to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with you and me? I mean, that's always the question, isn't it? Yeah, what about us? So what? You know, Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. That's great. So what? He comes down the mountain. He goes to Jerusalem. He's put to death by imperial Rome. And here's the deal. Whenever you and I hear the phrase bearing our cross, and that phrase is embedded in the various gospel traditions throughout, or, again, as we approach Lent, and imagine asking God to give us strength to bear our cross, we need to be clear, or at least somewhat clear, about what that means. And here's what it doesn't mean. It has nothing to do with the hangnails from which you and I suffer. It has nothing to do with bearing our cross. Neither does it have anything to do with putting up with those neighbors. You know those neighbors I'm talking about. Marietta and I have a new neighbor, and now every time we walk out our front door, bam, this motion light goes on. Boom, right in our face, right on our porch. That kind of neighbor. Okay? The kind of neighbor where every time I come out, because I forget, right? And then, you know, nighttime, come out on the porch, bam, the light goes on again, and I begin to think, how do I want to deal with this? And I start thinking, BB gun, or, you know, wire snips, or sabotage, right? I mean, you know how the mind can go. Thank God none of those have come to fruition. I haven't acted on any of that. That kind of neighbor, right? That has nothing to do with bearing our cross, okay? Just to be clear. Bearing our cross has to do with taking Jesus up on his invitation to imagine a world that is ruled by the love and the compassion of God, knowing that that way of life is completely antithetical to the way the imperial powers of the world would have us live. And, in effect, it's an invitation to allow ourselves to get in the same kind of trouble that Jesus got into. And to find those places in our lives, around us, and in the world, where those who would be shuffled off to the side by the imperial powers, that those are the folks and the situations that you and I would pay attention to. Kind of like what Jesus did. Now, all that stuff we've been talking about the last few Sundays, the teachings of Jesus, and how do we lean into this life of compassion and love, my wonderful wife pointed out to me over the course of the week that I was missing a key ingredient in that whole deal. And it's this, that in order for us to embrace this life of compassion and love that Jesus invites us into, you and I need help. This is not something that we can do on our own. And it brought back to mind a suggestion made by my spiritual director years and years ago, when once again I was complaining about some situation and having to go and do something I didn't want to do with somebody I didn't want to be with, you know how all that goes. And he said, well, imagine inviting God to enter the room first. Oh, no, after you. And it's worked for me for years. So I offer that to you as a possibility, as a way of being mindful that in all these situations, and in order to embrace this invitation to live lives of compassion and love, I need help. And what I have to bring to the equation is being honest, open-minded, and willing. And with those three ingredients, you and I have a chance of embracing this alternative kingdom that Jesus offered, known to us as the kingdom of God. So, take a moment. Take a nice deep breath.